Can I just echo Bill's wow? Welcome to worship, wherever you're watching, whatever time of day or event of the week that you're on watching online, we welcome you. I'm Pastor Craig, lead pastor here, and it's a joy to be with you. We're in the midst of a series called Beyond, and last week Sarah started off this series having us think about what does it mean to be beyond 2020. And she really dove into the text of thinking about in Mark 1:15, where he says, repent and believe in the gospel, that the first step of moving beyond anything happens in one, repenting of what it is that's holding us back and trusting in the place that God is taking us. That's what we repent and believe in the gospel. There's a journey and there's a process. If you missed that message, I encourage you to jump in online and visit that and learn a little bit more what God's saying to you in the heart of that message from Sarah. Today I want to dive into the second piece in this series that we developed last fall, and it's called Beyond Disunity. The timing couldn't hit better, perhaps, although there's probably any message you could teach about disunity, and it would always be appropriate because we're in a world that struggles so much with disunity and brokenness. It's just a part of our lives from the very moment that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. There began disunity, and there goes humankind in the midst of the struggle of it and what that looks like. And it's been a difficult week. I know as I watched the events unfold on Wednesday, and I was out most of the day and got back late in the evening, and I sat down with my parents that are with us, and they were watching the news late, and began to just see some of the events unfold. And it kind of reminded me a little bit as Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and we call it that famous passage in Luke chapter 19 where Jesus is going to descend into the city of Jerusalem, and it's what we call Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, and his disciples have brought him the donkey, and he's going to be riding in, and he stops, and he looks at this crowd that is gathered in the city, and they've come as a pilgrimage from all over the world, literally, and he looks, and he weeps, and the passage is only this one other time in which we see in the scriptures where it says Jesus cried. The other time was when his friend Lazarus, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. That passage, that's the shortest sentence in all the scriptures, if anybody has ever asked you the trivia question. But here in this situation, Jesus cries. What? Why? And it says Jesus looked at the crowd and he said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we know that Jesus would go into Jerusalem, and he would teach, and he would preach, and 5 days later, he'd be on trial, and they would put him on a cross, and he would be crucified. He would be laid in the tomb, and 3 days on Easter Sunday, he would rise. He's above it all. He's God. But when he said they were like sheep without a shepherd, he was not saying to them that they were like people without a leader. He wasn't saying to them that they were like people without a country or politics. He was saying to them they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus walked in the midst of the culture. Okay? He walked in the midst of the struggle. He walked in the midst of the world that was chaotic and was trying to do the right thing from different people's perspective, but yet they were broken. And they were looking for where would their power be, where would their authority be. And Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd. As I looked at the events on January the 6th, my heart was saddened. And I felt something similar. I didn't feel bitterness. I didn't feel unjust. I just felt sad. It's like we've lost our way. And I'm not Jesus, but I'm a Jesus follower. And the feelings that the Lord Jesus puts in my heart for the love for people that I see so broken brings about a sadness. Now, I know that by statistics that 50% of you are Democrat and 50% of you are Republican. Maybe not quite. There's some that are Libertarian or something else. And I'm one of those. And you're one of those, so by mere fact, we would be disunified if we hold to all the ideologies. Now, I'm not a political scientist. I know a lot about the Democratic Party, and I know a lot about the Republican Party, and I know what their basic rules of thumbs are and what they seek to be about in government, or governance, we call it. And those are all good and fine. Some I agree with and some I disagree with. But I can tell you that I've got nothing to give you when it comes to being a better Democrat or better Republican. I got nothing. I cannot teach you how to be better at a secular person. But I can teach you how to love Jesus. I can teach you how to live for Jesus as a Republican and as a Democrat, as a liberal or conservative, or in any other movement that you want to be a part of. I can teach you because that's where my heart is. And I believe what we sang in the song of the benediction, that the blessings of the Lord from this generation to the next generation to the next generation and for 1,000 generations of 1,000 generations isn't about our culture. It's about our belief and our following of the one who gives us life and gives it eternally. We worship lots of things. And when Jesus said that the people were like sheep without a shepherd, he was speaking about worship. He was speaking about what was their heart about, who were they following, what was the most important thing in their life. They're like sheep without a shepherd because they did not see that their heavenly Father was most important, and he was sending them Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. What I want us to hold on to today, when we begin to think about how we move beyond disunity, won't be because we all agree. It's never going to happen. It will be because we have decided that we don't worship an elephant and we don't worship a donkey, but we worship the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And when we come into this place and we speak from this stage, this is a Jesus stage. There's no politics on this place. You won't ever hear it from me. But you will hear Jesus and how we live Jesus in the midst of our crazy, broken, confused, trying to figure it out world. Because believe me, he's got something to say. He's the author of the universe. He created everything that is in all governments. And he knows that we need leaders to lead us. But most importantly, he leads us into what that looks like. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. We were studying as a staff team this past week, and we've been in the book of Hebrews for quite a while. In this particular week, we were moving into chapter 12, and we're covering about three verses a day, which takes an awful long time, and we're plowing through it. And we come upon verse 15. I want to share it with you because it struck my heart for this week. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Let's just stop there for a moment. You can keep that on the screen. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What is the mission of the Christian in the world? It is that. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So say that with me. Let's see to it. Let's see to it. Okay? So our mission is, let's see to it that no one fails to receive the grace of God. Now, why is that important? The writer of Hebrews is sharing with the church and with the world. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So what we see over and over and over, not just this past week, over and over and over, it's gone on for years and years and years and years, it's gone on for centuries, is that there's a root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble, and many become defiled. But what's the solution? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, the interesting thing here is this. Whenever the Bible speaks about bitterness, it speaks of it as a root. So, if someone comes to me and I'm counseling with someone and they're in a deep root of bitterness that keeps springing up, we can get to a place sometimes of getting the head broken off of the bitterness. It's kind of like the quick fix. And you feel better for a while, but if it's a root, what happens? It just comes back up again. And you know what I'm talking about. If you have a root of bitterness, you're struggling with it. Something keeps coming back up in your life. It might be guilt keep coming in your life. You might be thinking about, I was raised this way, and it just kind of puts me in a guilty state all the time. Or I feel guilty that I didn't do something or haven't done something. And it just keeps creating a root that keeps overflowing, and it throws out on everybody else. You've been around people that carry those roots of bitterness, and you don't like really being around them. Why? Because it springs up, causes trouble, and causes people to be defiled. But there's an answer. The answer is the grace of God. And the grace of God is this, that Jesus Christ came because we were not good, because we were evil. That's the first step of it. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ came and he forgave us our sins. Is it The grace that I need to understand is that I'm broken, and without Jesus, I'm in hell because I'm separated from God, that the wrath of God can't stand my sinfulness, my brokenness, and I need someone to come between and to forgive that. So when Jesus looks at me, he sees me in purity and holiness because of what he did on the cross. So I have to first understand that I'm broken and that God has given me great mercy. And when God has given me great mercy, it begins to uproot the bitterness that I have on everybody else, and I become a merciful being. And I become an instrument of grace, an instrument of his love and his mercy and his holiness in the midst of the world. I become literally a Christian. A Christian is one who believes in Jesus Christ, saved by his grace, and flowing out in his grace toward others. But if that root of bitterness remains in me, I'm flowing out my stuff. And that's all I've got. So the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one, circle it, no one fails to get the grace of God. Because if we stop doing that as the church, all we've got in the world is bitterness, and that's what we see. Bitterness that overflows, bitterness that comes because of my disadvantages growing up. That can be a root of bitterness. Then I can't ever seem to get past it. I can't ever seem to move forward because I'm holding everybody else responsible for that. That's a root of bitterness. Or it's a root of bitterness that comes because I didn't get my way, or something didn't happen in my direction, or somebody just made a decision that affects me, and now I've got a root of bitterness and it begins to flow out. And where there's a root of bitterness, there cannot be a fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, control, goodness, all of those things. But a root of bitterness doesn't produce any of those, and you can't put a fruit on a root that is bitter. So if you have a root of bitterness and you're experiencing that, you can be assured that the fruit of the Spirit isn't working right now. You might break the head off that bitterness and you get a little bit of fruit, but then it goes right back to the bitterness. But God wants to take it away. That is the grace. God wants to come in and pour poison on it and get it out of there so you can become the person God has called you to be, no matter what happened in your life or what is happening or what you're not getting. Perfect love casts out all fear, or we could say bitterness, which is a part of that. Jesus tells a story about a man who is indebted to another man. And the debt that this man had was so huge that if he worked every day for the rest of his life, he could not come near paying it off. Now, the thing that Jesus wanted us to understand in the story is that is our debt to God. We can never pay it unless it's intervened, unless Jesus has mercy on us. We have no life, because the punishment for that was death. Or they could be put in prison for the rest of your life and have no life at all. So we're either held in this captivity or we're set free by the cross. So he goes to the man and he asks, he says, "Would you forgive me this unforgivable debt?" And the man considers it. And he says, "Yes, I will. Go and live in this mercy." So the man leaves. And he goes out and he finds a friend of his that owes him one day's worth of pay of debt. And he says to him, and he picks him up by the collar and he says, "Now give me my money." He says, "But I don't have it today. Give me some time to work and give it to you. If you don't bring it to me today, I'm going to put you in prison." He can't do it, so he throws him in prison. Because of that, the master, or the one who the other man owed it to, put him in prison and said, "You'll be there through the weeping and gnashing of teeth." Literally, it was hell. Sometimes we pass over the significance of that story. What it's about is one who is forgiven much becomes a forgiving, merciful person. If you don't become a forgiving, merciful person, and that root of bitterness is not pulled out of you, then you haven't received the mercy. Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive one another as I have forgiven you." They're tied together. You could reverse them. If you don't forgive one another, you also are not forgiven. It's that same pattern Jesus speaks in Scripture. We don't seem to take that seriously. What's that got to do with unity? It's at the very first step to live among our disagreements. We're not going to ever agree on everything. Is to look at each other more mercifully because of the mercy our Lord Jesus has given to us. Now, I think some of the difficulties of our disunity in our world is that the increase in disunity is coming because of the decrease of our unity with Jesus. If we don't have Jesus as the one whom we're worshiping day in and day out, and that's the reframe that we have when we come together in the message on Sundays, is it really pulls us away from our idol worship during the week, all the things that we've put our hope in, and we begin to recenter back, "Wait a minute, God's got this. I've got that on a little bracelet on my arm. It's Jesus I worship. He is Lord. He is the leader." We don't want to be like sheep without a shepherd. We have a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And it says, "Those who follow me hear my voice." And they begin to live as I call them to live. So what I want to share with you today are three key things that will help us begin to move beyond disunity. And one is them to understand the heart of God. In the heart of God is God has a heart for unity. Look at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we see a prayer. And if you want to really know what someone's thinking and what the depth of their soul is about, listen to what they're praying. Sneak in and listen to their prayers. Here Jesus is praying, and in beginning with verse 20, you'll hear where he's summarizing. It says, "I do not ask for these only, these being the disciples, but I also for those who believe in me through their word." That means all who would come to believe in Jesus. He's praying for us. What is he praying for us about? He says that they may all be one. He's praying not that the culture would be one, but that those who believe in him would be one, that there would be a unity among us that starts in the heart and soul of the Christian. He said that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. So that there's a oneness that comes that the world begins to see, you and me who gather here. And the beautiful thing that I believe, that even though that we're coming from different ideologies from our world and we stand in one place, the one thing I believe about you today is that you're here and you're listening online and you're engaging in worship is because you know that our unity is in Jesus. Even though we have a lot of different ideologies out there, that we come together as one family because we know that our hope isn't in that, it is in the cross. So Jesus goes on and says in verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I'm going to give to them, that they may be one even as we are one in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I loved you." Jesus has a passion and a heart for unity, and he wants to see it in those who call themselves Christian. And that means that we follow Jesus and we follow in his way, that we begin to listen to how Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. We want to learn what Jesus teaches us, how to honor and respect one another, even in the midst of all of our culture. We want to learn for Jesus what it means to work out with our salvation with fear and trembling, what it means to get up in the morning and use our gifts and to work hard and provide so we have food to eat. At the same time, to understand what Jesus teaches us when it means to care for the least and the lost, for those who are unable, and to bring in the midst of that. See, Jesus covers all the spectrum, and what I want to teach you is how to live for Jesus, not the world. In John 13, he shares this in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." And if we're going to love one another as Jesus loved us, it means we love one another sacrificially, mercifully, gracefully, because that's what Jesus did for us. We can't just say we love one another and pretend we love Jesus when we don't sacrifice for one another. That's not the love of Jesus. We haven't become a Jesus follower. We've missed something along the way, so we have to come back and reframe. Wait a minute, I'm worshiping something different, not Jesus. So we learn from here Jesus' true heart for unity. And I believe in learning his heart week in, week out, day in, day out, we become more equipped to be the one that he talks for us to be in the world in which we're living. But second, let's learn a little bit about what is the core of his establishment. How does God establish unity from the very baseline? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, that everyone is valuable to God. It's the heart and soul of what unity means. I begin to look at everybody valuable, not everybody's an enemy. Okay, it affects how I think and feel and believe as a person, as a human being. I can look past people's differences from me because they're valuable in God's sight. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. There is no other being created. There's no human being on the face of the earth that isn't created in the image of God. We got it all in common. We're all unified there. It doesn't matter who you look at, how much you dislike someone, and boy, I have as well." That I can't say, God, you sure you made that one? And God tells me, yes, I did, Craig. Love. It's hard. I'm going to get to how we get past the hard part in a moment. But we walk in that. We know in the Bible that it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and through Jesus Christ saved us all of our sins. We know that Paul writes in Ephesians that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, but we're all one in Christ. We know in Revelation it says, gathered at the throne in the new heaven and new earth, there'll be people from every walk and race, from every tribe and nation will be celebrating before God, that God created that unity from the beginning. In Psalm, it's a beautiful psalm, in Psalm 139:14, the psalmist says, I praise you, O God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say that to yourself. Get your enemy in your mind right now and say to yourself, I praise God, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, sometimes we don't even think about how precious that is to God. God's not afraid. It's not a fear of us. It's that literally what you're meaning there is God's looking at you and he's in awe that you were made. How precious that moment is. Now, Satan has played havoc on us. If there's one thing that COVID-19 has brought in 2020 is separation. And whenever you get separation, Satan loves to run in that field. And because we are not gathering together and we are isolated and so many people have not been out of their homes, they haven't talked to anybody else, they're only listening to Facebook and only watching news, and it just causes us to grow further and farther divided lines, and we haven't talked to people that are struggling or broken and getting different perspectives, and what you tend to do in isolation is you isolate yourself with people that are like yourself. So all you're hearing is the same thoughts and the same patterns that go on and on and on and on, and we don't get out there to really break through, and Satan has taken that and he has run with it, and he's broken us more and more and more, and he's made us believe in many cases that some are not beautifully made. But we're Jesus followers, and we know better, and we know it's a starting place. Everyone is valuable to God. We're gathering together a team to work together this spring called Project 127. We want to learn more as we study together in this team, how we as a church internally with us and one another, how we do mission in the world and in our community that says everyone is valuable and created in the image of God and beautiful, and how do we help people understand their expression of their beauty before God in the midst of all the inequities and injustices and things that are telling them every day you're not worthy, you're not valuable. No, that's not this church. But sometimes we don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. And I have to learn. I have to study. I have to read. I have to gather with others and say, I know that we're all created in the beautiful image, male and female, before God. But how do I live that out as a Christian in the world that makes you feel beautiful? I got a lot to learn. But there's a second basic principle that God established for unity. And his individuality. And this is the interesting one. God rewards and judges us as individuals. It's very easy for you and me, is for me, to look at a group of people and classify them all together. They're just like that. I see Marianne going, ugh. I don't know how many times, and it saddens my heart to think I do it, and I do, and I'm trying to get better at it, that somebody will say something about someone, and I'll say, yeah, they're just like that. And I don't know anything about them. Nothing. I hear people, good, strong Christian people, go, you shouldn't be dealing with those people, not what I saw written up on Facebook. And I'm like, do you even know that person? Maybe it's out of context. Is there any mercy? That's mercy, right? We get caught in it. But that's not what Jesus thinks. So if I'm a Jesus follower, I have to think differently. Jesus rewards you and punishes you and me when he's trying to get us in his alignment. Every good father disciplines to help us be better. But clearly in the scriptures, our rewards in heaven come from how we live out on earth. And Jesus says in the scriptures that one day there's going to be a well done, good, and faithful organization. Yeah. I don't think it says well done, good, and faithful servant, you. He's not looking at anybody else's actions when he's looking at you. So you have to own how you're living. You have to own how you're thinking. You have to own how you're reacting and responding in the midst of the world. I'm not concerned about you other than what I'm concerned that Jesus is concerned about you. Because I'm not the judge. He's got it all. But what we sometimes think about is that this is bad or that's bad or that's bad or that's bad. When Jesus is looking at every individual in the situation, he knows our heart in him alone. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's unity. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When does the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all sin? When we are walking in fellowship with Jesus and with one another. It's a reconciled or conciliatory conversation. Jesus says on in Matthew chapter 22, he says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is equally important. Love your neighbors yourself. Equally important, circle it. How can I love God and hate my neighbor? See, I want to teach you. I can't teach you to be a better Democrat or Republican, but I can teach you how to be a better Christian, how to love your enemy and rise above the minutia that goes on in the world. We can move beyond disunity because we have an understanding that's different from the world. We can represent it. But the struggle is sometimes we live it powerlessly. But Jesus gives us power for unity. And that's what I want to end with. Luke 9 says this. Jesus is saying, he said to all, everyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, why did Jesus give that pattern? Because I have to daily die to myself. I don't have to do it weekly at church. I've got to daily die to myself because all the stuff of the world wants to crowd me. It's like a film that comes over my eyes that keeps me from seeing the beauty of Jesus and other people because all of it's coming in all the time, and I need new eye drops. I need to clean out. It's like when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin and filth. He sees Jesus because now he's putting on the Jesus glasses. When I look at other people, I need to put on the Jesus glasses. I've got to have some cleaning up going on that's happening, so therefore I have to do it daily. The power comes in dying to myself daily. If I don't die to myself, I become powerless, and I'm taking the power place. I have to die to my own disunity. Dying is not a bad thing. If you are an overspender and you live in gluttony and lots of stuff, and you die to that, you're going to have a better life, okay? You're going to find a sense of unity. If you're one that struggles with lust or in those kind of aspects, if you die to that, that root gets out of you, then you're going to live a better life. If you're one that has anger always building up in you, angry person, you die to that anger, your household is going to bear the fruitfulness of that. It's good to die of it, because if you die to yourself, you rise to newness of life. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation, he speaks about. There's power that comes in the death. But there's also power that comes in the presence. And that's the second piece. He says, take up your cross daily and follow who? Jesus. You can't take up your cross daily and follow somebody else out there. Okay, you might like other people out there, and that's all good and fine, but you have to be following Jesus, okay? If you're following Jesus, he keeps your mind in the right place. I have to have a discipline in my life to get up every morning and just to rest in Jesus, to open up the Word and just rest in Jesus. I just close my eyes, I grab a cup of coffee, just rest in Jesus, because I know that when the sun's up and I get going through the day, there are lots of people who are after me to be their spokesperson for their direction or their opinion or whatever might be the case is a part of being in the public eye. And there's always, every day, there's constant struggle as to, am I going to follow my way or God's way? That's natural for every human being. I'm not unique. We're all there. But if I don't ground myself in the presence of Jesus, walking with him daily, I've got different voices that I can't hear in the right perspective. But I want you to understand something even greater, that there's power in Jesus
in the cross. That means if I've died to my own power, that God will literally give you the ability to live in unity. You might go, I don't want to. If you die to your thing, God will give you the power to do it. Listen how powerful it is in 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes in chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Hear that? That there's a power that's coming that's changing lives. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes this. Notice what large letters I write, enclosing these words in my handwriting. Just think about the end of the passage. He says, I'm going to write in huge letters because I don't want you to miss this. He says, as for me, I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or we're living by the law or we're saying we're Christian. What matters is that the cross has transformed me into a new creation. Yes. Yes. What Paul is saying is that the power of the cross changes life. We don't have to live in the same way. The cross, if we yoke ourselves to Jesus, he will give you the ability to be unified. Not always agreeing, but learning how to walk in his way. That is powerful. On January the 6th, this past Wednesday, we saw a lot of struggle in our country. We've seen it before. It keeps rising up again. It happened to be the day of Epiphany, January 6th, which in the church throughout the ages has been known as the Day of Light. It's when the wise men came to Jesus and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's a day in our household when we typically take down our Christmas tree and we pull the candles out of the window and we start the next season. It's the 12th day of Christmas, which starts on December 25th and ends on January 6th. I talked to Marilyn. I said, you know, Marilyn, I don't think this year we should take the candle out of the window. Our world is dark. And it's broken. And what's going to remind you and me every single day to be a light in the world? So we went up in the attic and we brought our little cheap plug-in window candle back out. And we're going to place it in the window. And every day in 2021, if you come by our house, you will see the candle on. And I pray that anybody that walks down our street, and there are many, wonder what's going on there. There's a candle lit in the window. And I will say to them, our world is dark, and I love Jesus, and I want to be his light for unity in our world. That's what we're going to do. If you would like to do the same, may every home in this region Jesus. I want us to spend some time today in prayer as we close out our worship. And I've invited a few people to come and pray with me. I'd like to ask them to come forward. Pastor George, if you'd come forward with me, please. Jimmy Dykstra-House, Pastor Dom Reese. Worship team, if you like, if you're still in the room, if you'd just come and stand behind us as we stand in unity here. I just want us for a few minutes. Join us online, please. Just gather your family, join hands. And we just want to share the prayers of the people that we can move beyond this unity. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer.
Oh God, we come here this morning broken. Less than 2 weeks into a new year, and I am broken. Father, I have not loved my neighbor as I should. I have not hurt what my brothers and sisters have hurt. I have failed my chief end of glorifying you with my words, my actions, and my life. I have forgotten or ignored the fact that we are all made in your image. I have used my God-given gifts and talents for comfort instead of fighting injustice and systems of racism. God, I am sorry. I confess I have committed these sins. And as I have confessed some of these sins today, I would like each of us individually in this room to take a few moments, confess, and lament your sins. Oh God, as a corporate church body, we come to you today. Although we have tried to be your hands and feet, seeing your symbol, or seeing your name next to symbols of hate, is proof we haven't done enough. I'm sorry we as a church have not lifted up or lived up to our calling of showing your grace and love. We have stayed silent far too often when you have called us to speak. And when we have spoken, it's frequently been a declaration of our will and not yours. We have not consistently and boldly called your name in the faces of racism, supremacy, and hate. Too many times we have stayed complicitly silent. We come here today broken as a church body. We come to you grieving. But the good news is that you are a loving God. You are a God we do not deserve. Even when we fail, you provide grace. When we have turned away, you are waiting for us to come back with open arms. Your love is overwhelming, and your forgiveness is all-encompassing. When we ask for your forgiveness today, we beg for it. We need it so bad, we cannot go on without it. Forgive us, Lord, for what I've mentioned from stage and for what we've all confessed individually. Forgive us even though we don't deserve it. Forgive us and provide the freedom to understand that your forgiveness isn't based on my thoughts or actions or what I do, the color of my skin, but it is based on your grace alone, the grace which sent your Son to the cross. Give us the power to act boldly against the devil and his tools of division and hate. Let us tap into your glory to have the church move forward as a beacon of light in the darkness of this world and in the darkness of hate. Let us not base the power of our identity from what we see on TV, read in the news, hear on the radio. Let us base it on your word. And let us be so secure in that identity of grace that we do as Jesus did. We raise the oppressed. We speak to and protect the marginalized. We unite with the disenfranchised. Lord, without you, we are selfish and we are broken, and we will tear things apart. But with you and with your power, you can turn the pain of seeing symbols of hate in our nation's capital into a conviction of love, a call to action under your uniting grace. God, hear our cry. Forgive us, and please make yourself so visible, so apparent, and your driving force so powerful, it will be impossible for us to stay silent. It will be impossible for us not to love our neighbors as you have loved us. Lord, this is my cry. Amen.
Gracious God, we just love you today, God. We come referencing you because you are the King of glory, the Lord God, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. We honor you and we know that you alone are God and you're holy and only you can fix what's going on in our country, God. America is hurting today, God. The pandemic is on the rise, oh God, and racial inequalities have risen, God. Bitterness, job loss, and political division have caused pain and suffering. The spirit of murder and strife and violence and chaos is on the rise, and division has risen in our country. But you called us to be the salt of the earth, God. You called us to be the light, as Pastor Craig has mentioned, the light that sits on a hill, God. Help us to be that light, God. Help us to stand with one another and to love one another and to see people how you see them, God, and the lenses that you see them in, God. God, on today, we look to you, God. Help us to make wise decisions that move our country in the right direction. Help us to do our part in praying and staying in with what we know is right according to the truth in your word. Teach us to make our decisions, our actions count, and our words matter. And align them both on up to your sense of righteousness, not ours. God, is with your eyes, grip us with your strong arm. Teach us what we need to know to make our lives and our nation count for you. As a nation, God, help us to desire righteousness more than rights and to mirror sacrifice more than selfishness. You know us well and you understand our flaws. Turn those weaknesses into strength. Bathe us with your grace and mercy. Though none of us deserve it, God, open our eyes to see others as you do, with a godly potential in your perspective, God, to see them and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, God. But help us to recognize our own pride in trying to elevate ourselves and others above you and your purpose in our lives. Your purpose is always to draw us close to you and to bless us and to make us great, a great nation who honors you. You are a good Father, God, and we love you for that. Would you be with us, your people, extending the grace and granting your freedom, providing your protection and empowering us with your strength. We ask that you bring up about an awakening of our presence, as your presence as never seen before. God, today we need you, God. God, we're praying on today, God, that we will be the righteousness of God. Oh, God, that we will be the hands and the feet of Jesus, oh, God. We're praying, oh, God, that we'll have the mind, the same mind as in Christ will be in us, and that we'll accelerate, oh, God, and we'll do the things that you're calling for us to do in this country, God. I'm decreeing and decreeing, oh, God, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And America needs a freedom today. America needs to, oh, God, they're bleeding, they're hurting on this morning, oh, God, on today, God. And we need the church to rise and stand in this hour. No more the church being on the back burner, oh, God. But I'm challenging every member of the church, God. Every member in the body of Christ that's under the sound of my voice to rise and be the Moseses and be the Pauls and be the disciples that you called us to be. No more hiding in the shadows. The world is bleeding. It's hemorrhaging now, and it needs the saints of God to rise up. Help us as leaders to rise up and to hold up the bloodstained banner. Oh, God, we're praying for unity right now. No more division in our country. But we're praying for unity. Oh, God, unity to change our community, oh, God. Unity, oh, God, to stand with one another, whether black, white, or any other ethnic background, oh, God. We don't see them, and we don't look at their faults, oh, God, how others may look at their faults, oh, God, but we see them how you see them. If they're broken, God, we'll love them. If they're wounded, God, we'll love them. If they're bleeding, God, we'll love them. Oh, God, help our government, oh, God. We stand and pray for our government, God. We're praying, oh, God, that you'll lift up our government right now. And as this church goes on to 21 days of fasting, we're praying, oh, God, as you told Isaiah, oh, God, let this be a fast that's pleasing to you, a fast that breaks yokes, a fast that breaks chains, a fast that brings forth people to be saved and set free. Your word said, he whom the Son set free is free indeed. So we're crying for freedom today, God. We need you to shake America like never before, God. Shake us and make us new all over again. If one of us are hurting, we're going to stand and cry out for them. You say, for when we cry out unto you, you will hear our prayers. Your word says, oh God, that I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. Your people are begging today. They're bitter, they're angry, they're upset, they don't know which way to go. But I'm urging the people of God to stand in righteousness, to stand in holiness and purity, and to love your people despite our race and our background. God, so we lift you up today. We honor you. We cherish you, God. Help us to be what you called us to be in this hour. Help us to love you, God, like never before, God. You get the glory in our lives, through us, in us. Be us, God. Help us to be the church, not just to sound like the church, but to look like the church and to act it out in every way of our lives. We ask for it now in the name of Jesus. You do it, God, in Jesus' name.
Lord, in this morning, we bring ourselves before you, God. In Chronicles, it says, Lord, if your people would look to your face, you hear from the earth and you heal this land.
Padre, en este momento, mi Dios, yo me humillo delante de tu presencia, Señor.
In this moment, God, I humble myself before
suplicando
you.
Suplicando tu perdón.
Asking for your forgiveness.
Señor, por todo lo que yo no he hecho.
For all that I haven't done.
Como tu iglesia.
Like your church.
Señor, suplicando tu perdón, Padre amado.
As your church, Lord, asking for your forgiveness.
Por los momentos en los que me he levantado a hablar.
Lord, the one time that I haven't risen up to speak.
En vez de doblar mis rodillas y clamar por tu perdón.
And not just gotten on my knees, just, Lord, to ask for you and your power.
Y clamar por tu sanidad sobre esta tierra, Padre amado.
That I have asked for your healing power in this land.
Por tu intervención divina en medio de esta nación.
For your divine intervention, Lord, in this earth.
Señor, suplico, mi Dios. Dios, que seas tú, Padre amado, tomando el control.
Lord, that it would be you that takes the control.
Tú ya lo tienes porque tú eres Dios.
We know that you have it, God, because you are Lord.
Y en el nombre de Jesús, yo te ruego que tú tomes el control y tomes autoridad
and
sobre
Lord, in the name
esta
of Jesus,
nación.
That you take control
que te glorifique
over this nation.
De una manera sobrenatural.
In a supernatural
Señor, porque
way.
Todo plan que el enemigo tenga para traer destrucción.
That you would rid of the destruction
y desunidad,
and all of the disunity
sea destruido y sea confundido
that
sus
it would all be destroyed Lord all of this disunity
y que tú te levantes en el nombre de Jesús,
Lord that you would lift us up in the name of Jesus that you would take the
porque
throne
tú eres Dios.
Because you are God
tú eres soberano.
Because you are supernatural
Señor, nos entristecemos, Señor, por lo que nuestros ojos ven.
For what our eyes have seen
pero Señor sabemos que tú eres Dios.
But Lord, we know that you are
y que tú
God.
Más que nadie te entristeces, mi Dios.
And Lord, above all, Lord, you are the
Oro
one that is sad over all that has happened.
Se levante.
But you ask that your church would just rise up.
Se levante a interceder y clamar a ti.
They would be intercessors of you
por
and calling out to you for this nation, God.
En el nombre de Jesús.
In the name of Jesus.
Ayúdanos a podernos poner de pie firmes.
Help us to have firm feet planted
Señor, como tu iglesia, que
as your feet,
levantar.
As your church. Help us to be lifted up.
Es mucho más lo que hacer en
because so much more than we can do in intercession, God.
Por el poder tuyo,
it's from your power,
nuestro,
God.
Señor.
More than our own.
En el nombre de Jesús.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing with us, church. As we seek to be Jesus in the world, invite your friends and neighbors to a Jesus movement. Let's be light. It's a song we sang as we wrapped up worship earlier. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor from generation to generation to generation and to give you peace. It is the Lord's work. Thank you for your gifts and offering. For those of you who are giving online, you can share your offerings by going to our website and giving online. If you're here today, you can share that offering as you leave. Thank you for making a difference because this church makes a difference, and you're part of that. Don't forget.